This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 69, we want to look at the first 15 verses of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a psalm of the sons of David, rather, but it's also a psalm depicting Christ's prayer and his sufferings. David had sufferings, but what we want to see this afternoon is that these sufferings were really sufferings that he underwent, learning how much the future Messiah, in his case, would have to suffer on his behalf, that they were in Christ. And I want you to see and to understand here this afternoon that whatever sufferings that you have as a Christian are sufferings in Christ and in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we actually learn of him in our sufferings and benefit and grow thereby as a result of it. And so let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Oh, our dear Lord Jesus, we have come here to remember you this afternoon, to glory in your presence, to remember the awful sufferings which you underwent on our behalf for all of our sins. We thank you that it is all of our sins that are covered by the blood, not just some of them. We thank you that you are in the process of teaching us your holy ways. And Lord, we realize that in the process of learning that we make many mistakes, both in ignorance and in sin. But we pray that you would forgive us of these things, that you would cleanse us and grant us repentance where we need it, even at this hour, as we approach your table and we remember your death. We want to learn together and grow together to be more like you and to learn how deep your love is for us as your brethren. Be gracious to us here this afternoon, Lord Jesus, for we ask these things in your own blessed name. Amen. Psalm 69 to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me. In the truth of your salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. The psalm is written by David. It describes for us his sufferings and his prayers concerning his sufferings, but we must understand it as a psalm which is also prophetic of Jesus Christ, his sufferings and his prayers as well. In fact, it's quite astonishing how many of these verses seem to apply to Christ himself more directly than to David, who penned it. It is as if Christ has taken the pen from David's hand and said to him, "Let me write this for you." Because the only way that you'll be able to have an answer to your prayers in your afflictions is if I will undergo greater sufferings for you on your behalf. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. Whenever we are suffering afflictions, difficulties, distresses, or persecutions, let us remember that Jesus has undergone deeper, far deeper sufferings in his soul than we will ever go through. The Lord Jesus bore the sins of the world, the sins of all of his elect people, upon himself so that we would be able to be forgiven. And we then go on to endure the things that God would have us to go through, the things which the Father thinks will help us to become more conformed to the image of his Son. How good it is to approach this table this afternoon and to think of whatever sufferings and problems that we have or will have with this in mind. We are looking at a prayer here, and it is a prayer of no little importance. We will look at this prayer, the first 15 verses of it, in four parts. First, an urgent request. Second, a sad report. Third, a revealing confession. And fourth, an acceptable time. First, this prayer is an urgent request. These were great sufferings that David was undergoing. And so he cries out in prayer to God, "Save me, O God, for the waters come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the waters overflow me." So in David's case, the time of suffering was probably when he was driven out of the city of Jerusalem by his own son Absalom's rebellion against him. So many people in his kingdom had turned against him. Their hearts had been stolen by Absalom. And they were trying to throw off David's rule and to get rid of him. His prayers were like those of a drowning man. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." The word neck there is literally the word soul. And I think we should read it as such. "For the waters have come into my soul." The waters are the great troubles and sorrows that were leaking into his soul, just like water coming into a proud sea vessel's hull after she has struck a rock. The ship is taking on water, and you're going to sink down to the bottom of the sea, and there's apparently nothing that you can do to stop it. Well, David was just in this position. Absalom had declared himself to be the king, and he now had to flee from Jerusalem. "Arise and let us flee," says David, "or we shall not escape Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And God was the only one who could rescue David from these deep waters which threatened to overwhelm him. And you and I, as we think of the reasons why we will partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, we need to understand that there was a point in our lives when we cried out to God in the same way as David did, but for a different reason. We had come to see that sin was something that was not only draining the life out of us, but it was going to bring down our soul to destruction. And we were going to be brought down to hell. We came to fear God, and we came to see that we desperately needed God. A sinner who has been awakened to his sin and the consequences of it, he does the same thing as David did, whether he is a believer under God's shepherding care or whether he's coming for the first time To beg for mercy from the hand of God, we cry, save me. O Lord, for the waters have come up to my neck. And the experience of our sinfulness is like sinking into deep water. Deep mud even, and mire. It's like quicksand, where we are sinking so fast that we must have someone come and help us. And if we are not helped, we cannot save ourselves. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. This is where Christ comes into the picture. It was He who rescued David, and it was He who has rescued you and me who have believed in Him. And how did He do this? By His actually stepping into our place and taking the judgment of God, which we so richly deserve. He saw us ruined by the fall of Adam. He also saw us ruined in the way that we have lived our lives. And He pulled us out. And He went under the billows of God's wrath. When did He do this? He did it at the cross. He did it in that awful place, where He was the only one who was willing to take upon Himself the deep waters of what our sins deserved. He was willing to sink into the deep mire of the punishment which was due for our sins. And He was the one who came into deep waters where He would feel and receive to Himself the floods of divine wrath. The billows of God's righteous anger against our sins. Was David weary with his crying over his affliction that he was going through? No doubt he was. Was his throat dry and did his eyes fail while he waited for God to help him? Christ went below him and beyond him in what he suffered for David. Because Christ would suffer at the cross, He could undergird David in his sufferings. Psalm 18, verse 16 says, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. And this is why David calls God his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. And other names such as this. David was rescued, but Christ was not. And Charles Spurgeon says Christ had prayed till great, sweaty drops of blood appeared, or at least it seemed that way, and well might physical weariness intervene. My throat is dried and parched and inflamed. Long pleading with awful fervor had scorched his throat as with flames of fire. Few, very few of his saints follow their Lord in prayer as far as this. And we are, it is to be feared, more likely to be hoarse with talking frivolities to men than by pleading with God. Yet our sinful nature demands more prayer than his perfect humanity might seem to need. His prayers should shame us, Spurgeon says, into fervor. Our Lord's supplications were salted with fire. They were hot with agony, and hence they weakened his system and they made him a weary man and full of woes. And this is what Christ did for David so that his prayers could be answered and so that he could be rescued. And this is also what Christ has done for us so that our prayers could be answered as well. Ponder it with me in your soul. Secondly, this prayer of David's is a sad report. David here relates to God the sad report of how he was treated by his enemies. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Now, it's a hard thing to be hated. But to be hated without a cause, without a reason, is even worse yet. David was such a valiant warrior and such a wise and good king, and he was so loved by his people that you would never think that so many of his subjects would turn against him, would you? His own son had turned to become his enemy. His own trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel, was advising Absalom how David could be overthrown. And as bad as this was, David was delivered from this awful trial. But he was delivered because the Lord Jesus voluntarily went into an even worse situation than David had been in. He never spoke an evil word. He never did an evil deed. The Lord Jesus always went about doing good and healing people and teaching them the truth of the way to have everlasting life. And yet, even so, he had many enemies and was hated by them. In John 15, 24 and 25 says, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened so that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So the Lord Jesus full well knew that he could not be delivered from the mire of all of our sins, the consequences of them. He could not be delivered from the wicked schemes of wicked men. He knew that he had to die in David's place and in the place of all of God's elect people. Christ dying for sinners and not for righteous men. Jesus knew he had to suffer. So the Lord Jesus full well knew that he couldn't be delivered from their wicked schemes. He knew that he had to die for David if David was to be able to endure his sufferings. Dear Christian, do you realize that Jesus had to die not only for your sins, but also so that you might be able to endure sufferings? For his name's sake? This hatred of men towards Jesus, it had no reasonable cause. But it would be a part of the atonement. It would be a part of the sufferings that Christ had to go through for David. And so, for you too, dear Christian, his sufferings included unjust treatment at the hands of self-righteous men, wicked men. Will you not remember this important truth? We need to remember this today because as we grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, a part of what the Lord would have us to experience will be the unreasonable malice, that is, the bad and evil thoughts, and possibly even the hatred of people around us. Because we are Christians. Because we are trying to do the right thing. Because we are attempting to live according to God's word. And so we should see that it was because Jesus bore this first that you and I will be able to bear whatever sufferings come to us as well. Jesus, it says here in the psalm, stole nothing from anyone. And yet our text says in verse 4, he had to restore it. He did nothing to take anything good away from any person, and yet he was the only one who could restore to sinful people like you and me the favor and blessing of God. We have robbed God of the glory due his name by our disobedience, by our neglects of his commandments. Jesus suffered so that we could have a heart relationship with God. And this is the only way that his enemies and the enemies of God, his Father, could be saved. Third, this prayer of David's has a revealing confession contained in it. David says in verse 5, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." So David, as he went through these distressing things, no doubt thought back to some of the reasons that some of these things came to pass. It was because of his sin with Bathsheba and what the prophet Nathan had told him, that he had despised the commandment of the Lord and had done evil in his sight. And Nathan told him, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. How could this be? How could David find forgiveness and eventual restoration? It was through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is where David's prayer and the prayer of our Lord Jesus diverge from each other in this psalm. There was no foolishness in our Lord Jesus that he needed to confess, but he would take to himself the guilt. And he would bear the sin of David's foolishness. Do you see it? And there was no sin to be found in Jesus at all. There was no need for any confession by Jesus Christ. The only question that we need to consider was the one which came from his own lips. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He says to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the people of Israel at one point. This was the question that he asked the Jews who did not believe in his testimony to them, that they were sinners by nature and practice. He tried to convince them that he was their Messiah, but they did not understand the things that he was speaking to them. In John 8:26, he said to them, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. It says they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up, listen to this now, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Now this is what we remember today in the Lord's Supper, that our Lord Jesus was always pleasing to the Father. His was the holy labor of working out a righteousness for us before God and his Father, a righteousness which then could be imputed to us, that is, reckoned or charged to your legal account before God, so that you are seen as the righteous one and Christ is seen as the sinner. That's the basis of our justification before God, of our being declared righteous in his sight, being accepted in the Beloved. We glory in this afternoon. Not that we were righteous, but that he was. And we do not glory in what we have suffered or gone through for him, but what he has suffered and gone through for us. David says, shame has covered my face. But even though this was true, he would still have gloried in the shame that Christ faced for his sake at the cross, if he would have known of it. David was zealous for God's house. He wanted to come back to Jerusalem. He wanted to worship there if he could. But he would have gloried in Christ if he could have seen Christ's zeal for God's honor. He would have gloried in Christ taking a whip made of cords and driving out the money changers and those who were doing business there. And he would have gloried in Christ saying to them, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The Jews asked Jesus for a sign that he would show to them, seeing that he had done these things. And he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Zeal, this zeal of Jesus's, is what we have come to remember here this afternoon. When we think of the Lord Jesus, that he was so willing to have the temple of his body destroyed for us, who were foolish in our sin, it is this that I would have you remember. Well, let me give you a few more thoughts before we partake of the supper here this afternoon. I want you to see before we partake of the supper that this prayer of David's was to the Lord in an acceptable time. An acceptable time. Verse 13 says, "But as for me, my prayer to you, O Lord, is in the acceptable time." And we need to understand that there is a time when prayer is acceptable to God. A time in which we should pray to him about all the issues of our life, really. By the way, that's one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper, so that we might pray to him. This is an acceptable time. The time of the Lord's Supper is a time for confession of sins, of speaking with the Lord about your heart issues, your distress, your sadnesses, perhaps at your own lack of obedience at certain points, where you've fallen short of the glory of the Lord, where you have neglected some commandment of his. And I think if we're honest, we all realize that we have these issues going on in our hearts day by day. We need to understand that this is a time to pray, a time to pour out our heart before God, because he is a refuge for us. In Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6, after having been under the Lord's discipline for his sin with Bathsheba for some time, David says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." And he goes on to say, "Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him." So you see here from this that the problem of our sinful heart can only be dealt with when we realize, when we come to realize, the importance of prayer, having dealings with God over the way that we really think, over the way that we really feel, in the sight of the living God. That's the acceptable time to pray, when you realize the greatness of your own sins. It's only when you refuse to come to terms with sin in your heart and life that it says, when the flood of great waters come, then you cannot find him. And why is that? It's because you've put it off and you've put it off. And you have not desired to have dealings with God over the hard issues in your life. But when you acknowledge and confess your sins and don't hide them, it's then that you find mercy. And is that not a glorious truth? There is mercy with God. "If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared." You know, suffering times are more than acceptable times to pray. The true believer actually benefits in every way from the sufferings of Christ during such times. Christ's death and his resurrection power is what sanctifies their sufferings to them. Whether their sufferings are from persecution or whether they are doing battle with their own indwelling sin, trying by the Spirit's power to put sin to death. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. But are you trying to put to death indwelling, remaining corruption in your heart? You should be doing that. And you know something? That's why Jesus died, so that you would have the power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus' prayer was answered in such a way, at the acceptable time, that he would be able to die and accomplish redemption for us, and his prayer was heard by God. And that was to triumph over sin and death through his sufferings and his death. Even as he hung upon the cross, he knew that God would raise him from the dead. As it says in Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So this is the reason that we rejoice as we come to partake of the supper now. Our sufferings for Jesus' namesake will be bearable because of the grace that he purchased for us by his sufferings. His sufferings in both body and soul. And this is why our prayers will be heard. Christ came into the deep waters. And Christ sank into the mire. And Christ bore our reproach. And Christ suffered blood and died so that our prayers for salvation would be heard. And he hears our prayers when we suffer as well. Abe, would you give thanks for the bread and we'll partake of that?
Let's pray. Lord, we, with humble hearts, praise you and thank you for this remembrance. 2,000 years ago, that perfect sacrifice, that spotless lamb satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf.
Amen.
We also look forward to that day, that marriage supper of the Lamb, where we can be with you for all eternity, Lord. And we're reminded of that as well in this partaking of this bread, Lord. I pray that we would, with humble hearts, glorify you at this time, Lord. I pray that we would remove, that we would have a desire to put away the sin in our lives continually. Each and every day, striving to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Dear Lord, we do come with thanksgiving. The great price of our redemption is paid in full, Lord, ratified in the blood, and by the blood of our blessed Savior, one.
Amen.
The promised one, the blessed Lord and Savior, our blessed Lord and Savior. And we pray that this token, as we receive it, will be a means whereby we might worship you in remembrance of that sacrifice till he come.
Amen.
Amen.
In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Amen. Well, let's conclude our time of worship and the Lord's Supper by standing together, and we will sing the last two verses of hymn 494. "Jesus, Master whom I serve, though so feebly and so ill, strengthened hand and heart and nerve, all thy bidding to fulfill. Open thou mine eyes to see all the work thou hast for me." Jesus, Master whom I serve, Though so feebly and so ill, strengthen hand and heart tender, all thy bidding to fulfill. Open thou mine eyes to see all the work thou hast for me. Lord, thou needest not, I know, serve such as I can bring. Yet I long to prove and show full allegiance to my King. Thou an other heart to me, he let me be a praise to thee. Amen. Now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.